Starting a series on God's view of finances versus the world's view of finances. And this is going to be sprinkled all through the next several months. I'm going to go through a point at a time. So I'm going to go through this point tonight. It's not going to be like one long series like next Sunday. We got Easter, so I'm going to talk about Jesus on Easter. And then we've got at least one to two guest speakers every month. Usually just one, and so we'll work all these in. But when I'm teaching, unless the Lord does a spontaneous message, this is what we're going to talk about. And so there has been so much written about prosperity and finances in the church is just wrong. I grew up in a denomination that, I guess they didn't ever say this, but they implied it, that poverty is, you're closer to God the poorer you are. And he brings poverty into your life to teach you something. I don't believe that, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And then I went to the other extreme when I got Spirit-filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Went to, in Augusta, Georgia, was an assistant pastor at a Prosperity Gospel Church, if you've ever heard of that. And I understand why they started teaching it, because they went from the swinging of the poverty, but they went too far going, you know, I grew up, if you're poor, you're next to God. Then this one, if you're rich, you're next to God. And your spirituality was a sign of it. Well, it's just swinging too far over. And I get that. And so the point I want to make tonight, and then we'll talk about this point, so as an introduction, is poverty and prosperity is not a sign of spirituality, but if we follow the Lord, prosperity in all of its forms, including finances, I'm not talking about, you know, being millionaires, maybe some of us, that will happen, but having more than enough to give wherever you want to give, that's how I define prosperity, it happens. Now, this is the, as you follow God's principles, and so that's why we're going to be talking about these principles over time. Let me say this. Poverty is not automatic. Prosperity is not automatic. Many people I've seen, especially when I was in the Prosperity Gospel movement, I actually didn't believe it, but I was a leader and supported it and just never talked against it. Tried to get out of it what I could. And I did get some stuff out of it. But people often just sat around or waited for the great wealth transfer of the unbelievers to the believers, thinking it was going to happen. And you know, it never happened. That's because it's not automatic. Prosperity of your soul, prosperity of your finances, prosperity of your Bible, of your body, is when you do the principles of God and you sow the principles of God into whatever area, finances is one of them, then you can start reaping it. And this is a universal principle. People just want to talk about, you know, finances. But if I looked at depressing, discouraging, drama-filled movies all day long, why would I be surprised when I become depressed and drama-filled? If all I ever ate was stuff that was bad for my body all day long and started claiming God, claiming healing for myself, and, you know, I eat a Blizzard every single meal along with French fries, and that's it. French fries is my vegetable. The Blizzard is the dessert. I can claim healing all day long. But guess what? I don't think it's going to happen. And you go to the doctor and he says, well, you're diabetic. Well, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I've seen, that's an extreme, but we've all seen this. The point is this, is what you need to rebuke is the Blizzard and cast out the French fries until you can do it in moderation. And and so these financial principles that we're going to talk about is the same way. Like I said, poverty is not automatic. Let me give you some examples. And we know this. The Bible's full of this. Proverbs 6, verse 6. And I'm going to read to verse 8. But I do want to say this. God desires prosperity for us in our spirit, in our soul, in our mind and our emotions, and our body. And that includes finance. He desires this. This is God's will. He does not want you poor. He's not set it up to be poor. But you're also not an orphan in an orphanage where you get a monthly allotment. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Take a lesson from the ants. Y'all know this. You lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard. It says in parentheses in Craig's version, this includes all Christians. They labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. It is such a fine line being a pastor here. We always err on the side of mercy. It doesn't do it quite as much, but there was a season, it sort of goes in cycles, where people, they knew I'd be working here, they'd be knocking on the door to get money. I always gave them something, homeless people, but not much, because some of them I knew their history, and they just didn't want to work, they did handouts. Well, you know what the Bible says about them? You're a lazy bone. You don't work, you don't eat. I didn't even write that one down. They're all through there. And so we do err on the side of mercy, but you're not going to do this forever, because if Jesus came to the door, you probably wouldn't get anything. I don't really know. He might give him everything. But his principle is, I want you to be a son that listens to me like the ant and asks how to be wise. Did you notice ants are wise? Sometimes I think they're wiser than I am. Ants are wise. They gather up. Well, where does true wisdom come from? The Father, from relationship with the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 10. Proverbs is brutal on people not working. Here's another one. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Lazy people are soon poor. I don't know if we'll get into it. Maybe I'll hit points here and there. I was going to do a whole message on it. I decided it probably wasn't God. On socialism. The political system. Socialism is most of the time, not all the time, it comes from a good place of compassion and mercy. But most of the time, it gives money to lazy people. I'll just leave it there. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Hard workers, turn to somebody around you and say, you're a hard worker. Get rich. So how do you get rich? And I would add, you need to be wise about it, because you could dig ditches all day long and work hard and be broken in your body and your finances. Verse 5, Proverbs 10. A wise youth harvests in the summer. That means, you know, because they were an agricultural society. We don't live that way. Well, I'll take that back. Quite a few people in here do live that way. Native forest nursery. They're in the harvesting stage right now. But one who sleeps during harvest is a disgrace. This is the gracious Almighty God calling you a disgrace. Not that you're still not a son or daughter, not that still not loves you, but he's going, you want a handout? In my mercy, I'll keep you from starving. But you need to go harvest. So, prosperity is not automatic. Poverty is not automatic. You go, well, I'll just sit around and I'll become poor. That's not automatic. That's consequences of your behavior. There's lots of verses we're not going to go into, even about savings and all kinds of stuff. But I do want to get into this first principle. This is one he challenged me on. There, you can read up there, he is the owner. Is he the owner? Or am I the owner? Now, I want to expand on that. I shortened it so that you could have a comparison here. Ever since I was 13, I always tithed. Now, I went through a season where I didn't believe in tithing, and that's fine. We're actually going to cover that somewhere in the weeks ahead. Is it for today or not for today? But even when I didn't believe in tithing, I realized I need to at least be as good a giver under the Old Testament covenant with those principles. Now I live in a better New Testament covenant, so I'd always give at least 10% there because of that principle. Either way, we're not going to get into that tonight. But right after that, well, turn over to Titus 1:1. And this is a phrase that we see a lot. In the New American Standard, it's different in some versions, but Titus 1:1, in the New American Standard Bible, Paul introduces himself this way. This sets it up for this principle. Paul, a bond servant. I like the New American Standard and some of the other translations. Just so you know, the New American Standard is the most accurate Bible that we have. Yeah, literal word-for-word translation. It's not the King James Version. I'm just throwing that out here. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it goes on. What I want to focus in on is the word bondservant. Now, in this time, they say that as many as one out of three people in the Roman Empire were literal slaves. They were heavy slaves. These were people that had to serve without getting paid. Of course, they got room and board, and you know, maybe they had nice masters, maybe didn't have nice masters, but they were slaves. If they ran away, they could be killed, they could be brought back. Many of them, their time of slavery would be up. There was also what's called indentured servants. These are people that got into debt to some man. And so they would say, you can't pay me back with money, pay me back by basically being a slave for a set amount of time. That's what indentured servants meant. And then once you do it for the set amount of time, your debt's forgiven. Very different than today. You know, we got bankruptcy courts. They didn't have bankruptcy courts. I think that's probably a God thing, the bankruptcy courts. I don't want to be an indentured servant. But either way, that's how it worked. And so when their time was up, they were free. There was a third class of servants called bond servants, where when their time was up, they would voluntarily re-become a servant to their master for the rest of their life. This would happen. They go, it would have been a good master, had a good place to live, good food, good work. They say, I will become a bond, I bond myself voluntarily with you. Yeah? And then there was different tattoos and symbols and piercing your ear that they would do to say you did this voluntarily. And then you were back to being like a servant again for the rest of your life. So here's Paul saying, once I was a slave to sin, Jesus set me free. And I voluntarily become a bondservant to him for the rest of my life. Here's the key point, if you get nothing else, and that God in my middle teens really put on me. He said, Craig, you're doing good being a good giver. I already talked about that. But you're not a bondservant. When you're a bondservant, I own 100% of you. I own 100% of your finances. And that's how it was. I own 100% of everything. Are you willing to not just be a Christian, but to be a bondservant? That's a big deal now. Very few Christians give 10%. If you look at the national statistics, we actually do very well here. It's been years ago, but it's a high percentage. The normal percentage in Christianity is 3% of Christians give 10% of their income. Okay? And so, to listen to talk like this, and God goes, I want all of your money, and maybe I'll let you keep 90%. Maybe I won't. Maybe I'll let you keep 50% and give the other 50% to me. See, that whole raises the whole game. Is he the owner of everything, or am I the owner? And that's the principle. And he will test you on this. And so I won't go into all of the details, but turn over to 1 Kings 17:8. We're going to talk about Elijah and the poor widow. So I went on a journey. It's a journey. I mean, you don't just flip on a dime with this kind of thinking. At least I didn't. Craig, I know you can afford that car, but it leaves no margin in your life in case I want you to give some extra over here. Well, what kind of car do you want me to have? What kind of house do you want me to have? It's no longer a mathematical equation of taking 90%, or if you're like most Christians, almost 100%. See, most Christians right now, if you look at the national numbers, there's no difference between most Christians and other Americans. Americans spend, I saw the other day, close to 105% of their income every year. All you mathematicians are working through it. That means you're going into more debt 5% every year. He wants us prosperous, but there's some root things we have to work out. And one of them is, if you just give 10%, which I did, that's good. You will be blessed. You will see an increase. But I'm up in the game on you. Is he the owner of your 10%, or is he the owner of your 100%? That's basically this lesson of your time. I've had people say, well, I tithe my time. Okay, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to get into that. But what if he wanted more of your time than the tithe? More than 16.8 hours a week. It's 168 hours in a week. If you're a bondservant, you say, I voluntarily give you everything I have and I put myself as a servant in your care, knowing that you're going to trust me, I'm going to have good room, I'm going to have good board, you're going to be a good master, and you're even going to bless me. That totally changes the game of what he can do through you, around you, on you, and also it just totally changes the game. And there'll be a time he'll ask you to do what this widow did in this famous story, 1 Kings 17, verse 8. I've had this happen to me so many times. And I'm sure every one of you has this same story. So here's the prophet Elijah. Then the Lord said to Elijah, who was the prophet at that time, verse 9, go and live in the village. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that. This would be like me in Dominican Republic trying to pronounce Spanish words. Not even close. Starts with a Z. Verse 9. It's a running joke, because my pronunciation is a joke. Near the city of Sidon, I've instructed a widow, no husband. And in that society, they would have been most likely very, very poor, unless their husband left them a good inheritance, there to feed you. So he went to the village that starts with a Z. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? Because you know they didn't have Airbnbs and Hiltons and Marriotts that he could go get a reservation at. They probably had campsites, if he had a hammock and tent, I guess. As she was going to get it, he called to her. So he's up in the game. Bring me a bite of bread too. Bring me some bread and water. But she said, I swear. She's wanting him to know she was serious. By the Lord your God, that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. How much did you make with that? Maybe a half a loaf or something. I don't know. Depends on how much you had. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal. The lady of faith and power says, and then my son and I will die. What a poverty mentality. Jesus, or through Elijah, he understood the principle of sowing and reaping. He told her, make that bread, you can read on, and give it to me. That goes against every political thing in me. Goes against mercy and compassion. But he was teaching a bigger lesson of sowing and reaping. You can read the story. You can go back and read. He ate her last piece of bread. He made her not just give him the bread. She had to go cook it. She's making it with his hands. I'm sure she's like, what a selfish, self-righteous prophet. But I'm afraid to say anything. First, he's a man and I'm a woman. Second, God may strike me dead. I don't know what she was thinking, but if I was that woman, that's what I would have been thinking. I'll give you your bread. We'll put something in that bread. Elijah was cool about it because he understood the principle of sowing and reaping. He knew if she sowed her last. If you have not had God ask you to give your last of everything, I'm not just talking finances, I'm talking emotional strength. That's happened to me a lot in the last few months. Somebody will call or I'll be around somebody and I know they need help and the counseling. I'm like, God, I need help. All I've got is a jug over here. My emotions are gone. They're at the bottom of the well. Somehow or another, you're going to have to help me. And he always does. So he will ask you to give your last of everything all the time to see if you're the owner and you protect what you have instead of realizing you're a treasurer and a steward of what he's given you. So in my case, that last emotional thing, all right, this is his. He gave it to me to begin with. I can't really generate any more anyway. Can't really generate any more bread anyway, the widow's saying. At least I'm going to go out being faithful, saying, I did it, God. I died. It's your fault. But you never die. You cannot give God. May not get it back tomorrow. But I'm just telling you, you cannot outgive God, and you cannot, He will never owe you anything. But there is the principle of sowing and reaping, which always works, but there's a higher principle of being a bond servant. I'm going to give my last all of the time whenever He asks. And there's times in my life I got more than enough, and emotions, finances. I'm like, what is all this? He says, just enjoy it. Have fun. I'm a good master. Be blessed. Luke 14:33. Two verses and we'll close out here. Luke 14:33 out of the New Living Translation. By the way, I almost always preach out of the New Living Translation, so the New American Standard Bible. It's one of the most accurate sentence-by-sentence translations. There's two types of translations. I'm giving this to you free because I'm a teacher. Translations that are very accurate to the word, word by word, New American Standard. And that's typically considered the most accurate, but they're harder to read. They don't flow as well. And then you got several verse by verse, which takes a phrase, and they're still accurate, but they're not word by word, it's a whole phrase. The New Living Translation is one of the best, and it's easier to understand and read. Luke 14:33, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up. What does it say in a translation besides the New Living Translation? Here it says, everything you own. Who has another translation? Luke 14:33, You cannot become my disciple without giving up. And the New Living says everything you own. Pretty intense. Now, it did not say, so you cannot become a Christian without giving up everything you own. It says, you cannot become my disciple. Somewhere along the way, if he hasn't already, probably most of you in the room has already answered yes. Well, he says, I want 100% of everything, including your finances. The finances is always the hardest. At least it was for me. If we don't do that, what does this verse say? You're a Christian, but not a disciple. Now, that's a straight talk right there. Wow, man, this Christian life's hard. Well, he says, take up your cross daily. Well, Craig, you might could afford that $80,000 car. But it's going to wear, for me, it's all the proportions, and it's all what God wants you to do. For you, you may could get that $80,000 car or $120,000, and he's fine with it. For somebody else, he goes, I want you to buy a used Subaru. Take it a Subaru because we're talking about that at dinner. You could buy a used Subaru with 50,000 miles on it. Well, and sometimes we don't even know. It's like, I want you to go to this church. I want to pray. You don't know. Sometimes he just wants to see if you'll obey and acknowledge that he's the owner of everything. And you go, okay. And then he goes, go get that $120,000 car. I've seen where your heart's at, if you can afford it. I can't afford it. They're as high as my as mortgage payments. Psalms 24:1. And it's not, he's not stingy. He's not even frugal. Because sometimes frugal can get weird. But he is wise, and he is strategic. Psalms 24:1, and this is the reason. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its peoples belongs to him. And so as we close out on this, God's view is he is the owner of everything you have. And there was many years because I had to learn a lesson. I asked him about everything. And it got towards the end a little too introspective, too legalistic on what I spent my money on. I mean everything. Should I go to McDonald's or should I go to Yellowstone type of deal? And after a while he goes, okay, you've got the lesson. You don't have to ask me on everything like this. And I appreciate your heart. But what it did was it started putting me into a position where when I started moving, if I felt a check. See, before you learn to feel the check, you have to follow the rules. A four-year-old is not going to see, would my father approve of what I'm about to do? They have to have rules. And eventually they get to the place where they know, I know what my father's thinking. I know what his rules are. I'm not going there. It's the same way in Christianity. So I was in that four-year-old phase, asking about everything, trying to figure out his patterns, trying to figure out who he is, and that's normal. But eventually you get to the place where it's, you start walking and you go, I need to check with the father on this one. I don't ask him where I go to eat lunch anymore, okay? So generally. But I am always positioning myself in a place. If he wanted to say not to, I would go, something's up here, and I need to check in. That's it. Simple lesson. It's hard to do, but it's powerful. Be like Paul. You could go through and look in Bondservant in the Concordance, and most of the intros to the Bible, Titus does this, he goes, a bondservant. To be used greatly by the Lord, you have to give him 100% of everything. 10% is great, or whatever you know the Lord's laid on your heart, 20%, 5%, whatever. But you know, if you keep the other 80, 90%, you're limiting his prosperity on you. And we don't do it to manipulate. That's where the prosperity gospel got really weird. You know, they did that verse, 30, 60, 100-fold. Well, that's not even talking about finances. Go and look at it. We quoted that every Sunday. Maybe you could apply it to finances, but it's talking about forgiveness. If you forgive somebody 30, 60, or 100-fold, am I right, Master? He's lived through the same stuff. Now, I want to end this on a positive note. There is the law of sowing and reaping 100%. He's going to prosper you. If you do this, you will get prospered. I'm prosperous. Got a nice house. Got nice everything, okay? Although I really don't even care about any of it. But I'd rather go to a nice house than I would go to a tent every night when it's 14 degrees outside. I know Max would disagree with me. But whatever his level of prosperity is, it's in some other area. Any comments or questions before we close out here tonight? It's not automatic. You have to apply his principles. And it's not like a performance thing. What you're doing is aligning up with the way he works. You're lining up with the way he moves. You're lining up with the way he thinks. And we got a lot more to cover. And when you align up with the way he moves and thinks and does, who he is and what he has and the way he thinks rubs off on you. And this is in everything, emotions and mind. But we are talking about finances.